So I wanted to let you in today on a little bit of the process for preparing a sermon. And since the beginning of this new Christian calendar, the liturgical calendar, which is the first Sunday in Advent, Pastor Quentin has been preaching from the lectionary. The lectionary, and that's a word that isn't so familiar in Baptist life necessarily, the lectionary is a set of scriptures that is set out for every week of the year, and it's on a three-year rotation. And if you read through those during the course of the 3 years, you will read through most of Scripture. So for every Sunday, there is an Old Testament passage, a psalm, a epistle passage, something from the New Testament that's not the Gospels, and then a Gospel passage. And so when we're preparing our sermons, when we're using the lectionary, in general, what happens is you read through all of those scriptures several times and spend a lot of time in prayer and study, and then usually one or two of those scriptures will come to the forefront as and be the scripture text that you base your sermon around. Sometimes it's just one of those. Sometimes it's two of them together. Well, for me this week, all of our texts, and you've now heard all of them, the Isaiah passage from the call to worship was our Old Testament passage. The psalm that we read for our prayer was our psalm, and then you heard the epistle and the gospel passages read from Bill. And so for me, as I prayed and thought about those, I really thought initially I was going to preach from Isaiah because that image of a new name and of being a crown for God really intrigued me. But then as I read and prayed more, it seemed to me that all of these texts had a common theme. And that theme for me was celebrating God's abundance in a world that focuses on scarcity. So I want to take you through those scriptures very briefly and then share with you the thoughts. I posted on Facebook earlier this week that sometimes when you're preparing a sermon, the Spirit goes to meddling and starts preaching to you. And that's a little bit of what happened to me this week. So I hope that the words that I needed to hear are words that will be helpful for you in your journey as well. So in that first passage, that Isaiah passage, and if you want to open your Bibles and flip back and forth to them, you can. It's Isaiah 62. What's happening here is that God is speaking through Isaiah, and he's promising to restore the people of Israel who have been in exile in Babylon for generations now. They've been away from Jerusalem, away from their land, away from the place that they thought God dwelt. And so these promises that Isaiah is making are coming at a time when now there's been a switch and the Persians have taken over the Babylon Empire, and they are allowing the Israelites to return. But the Israelites aren't really too sure about that because they don't even really know this place that they could go back to. But these promises are aimed at restoring a sense of mission to the people of Israel. They've kind of fallen into this pessimistic view. Things are never going to be different than they are now. And really, they were apathetic in some ways. Well, this is what it is, and so we're just going to live life the best we can, but whatever. Isaiah is saying to them, remember who you are. God has made promises to you, and God always keeps his promises. They're calling for the people to live responsibly in the world as God's people because God has gifted them and will continue to gift them in abundance. He's given them a new name, and he loves them with the love that a new groom has for his bride. They're called to live the life of Torah, the life of the law, that had always marked them as God's people. They're being reminded of the gifts that God has for them if they'll just take them. And when we move to our psalm, we hear those words, God's love is unfailing. All humanity finds shelter under God's wings and is fed from God's abundance. And the New Testament continues that theme for me. In Corinthians, it's a passage about spiritual gifts. And it says that all followers of Christ are given at least one spiritual gift. So all of us are given a gift from the Spirit's abundance. And that means that because every one of us has a gift, that the church together has an abundance of gifts, has everything we need to bring God's kingdom here on earth. And then there's the gospel story. I love this story. It's kind of a humorous story. First, it's Jesus' mom who's embarrassed for the bride and groom. You have to realize that weddings were a big deal in this culture, and the party went on for days. And so the host of ceremonies was right. Usually what happens is they brought out the good wine early on, and then when people were a little less discriminating because of what they had imbibed, they'd bring out kind of the bad, like the Strawberry Hill. I don't know. So, yeah, y'all, sorry, I don't drink, so I'm not really sure. But so Jesus is there at the party, which, first of all, I love that image. And his mom is there, and she realizes, all right, it's time. It's time for Jesus to start sharing who he is with the people around him. Sometimes we need a little nudge to use our gifts, and apparently even Jesus needed that little nudge. And at first he said, it is not my time, this is not the place. But you know, moms don't always pay attention to what we say when they think they're right. So she took it into her own hands and had Jesus, had the servants go to Jesus, because she said, look, just do whatever he tells you, it's all going to be okay. So at that point, what is Jesus to do? He can't leave his mom kind of hanging out to dry there. That would be bad. But the story and the humor of it is it's not even that he takes regular water. Okay, they pour water into the foot washing jars. These are not like, it's not like you took a clean bottle of water and then turned it into a nice tasty beverage. No. He took these huge, more than anyone could possibly need to drink, gallons of water, jugs of water, and had them fill them with gallons and gallons of water and turned it into the best wine that they had had at the entire party. Out of this situation of scarcity comes overwhelming abundance, unclean washing water making outstanding wine. So, hopefully you've been able to see the same thread I did in these scriptures. But the bigger question is, so what? Yes, God provided in all those circumstances and those places, but today life is just different. Well, it is. We have more of everything than at any other time in the history of the world. But the reality is, in the midst of this abundance of stuff, we have a mentality of scarcity. And here's the problem with that scarcity mentality. We think we need a little more. We can't get enough of what we don't need. And if we're honest, almost none of us is free of that yearning to have a little bit more. Now, I'm not talking about folks who live with real scarcity when it comes to basic needs like food and shelter and a living wage. The reality is there's abundance of all of those things for everyone on earth, but some of us with a mentality of scarcity hold on too tightly to ours, and so there's not enough for some. I'm talking today about those of us who have more than enough, or even just enough, and still cling to the scarcity assumption as if we needed more. And this scarcity assumption has even more serious consequences when it goes beyond material things. We sometimes act as if non-material goods, things like attention and care and love, were in scarce supply. If you get more than your fair share, then I'll get less than what I deserve. Things like this are in abundance. They're available within us and between us. But how easily we forget. And if we live with this assumption, we'll live out of our worst fears instead of our best hopes. As Christians, we are not people of fear. We are people of the scripture, of faith, hope, love, and of abundance. fear is not our motivator. That's not where we live. It's not our ruler. And when we reject fear and embrace faith, I believe our lives become more open, more generous, more loving, kind, more gentle, more patient. We become slower to anger and quicker to forgive. We become the people we're called to be, people of radical hope and forgiveness. God has promised us love, care, gifts, all we need in abundance. But sadly, the scarcity assumption leads us to all kinds of things that kill that spirit: anxiety, resentment, hoarding, overwork, competition, and inability to enjoy life. Parker Palmer says it this way: in the human world, abundance does not happen automatically. It's created when we have the sense to choose community, to come together to celebrate and to share our common store. Whether the scarce resource is money or love or power or words, the true law of life is that we generate more of whatever seems scarce by trusting its supply and passing it around. Authentic abundance doesn't lie in secured stockpiles of food or cash or influence or affection, but in belonging to a community where we can give those goods to others who need them and receive them from others when we are in need. You see, there is an abundance for those of us who live in God's economy, but our culture conditions us to believe that scarcity is the reality. And so, believing that, we behave as if that's the reality. What God intends and desires is that the church live in the realization of God's abundance rather than by a false assumption of scarcity. Torn between the pull of our culture on one hand and the gospel on the other hand, too often we as the church surrender to the pull, to that pull, and turn away from God's call for us. On any given day, whether it's as a church or as individuals, we make a choice to focus on scarcity or on abundance. Scarcity insists that we lack the resources for doing what God calls us to do. We could do that if only we had more people, if only the offering was a little bit more, if only those who are in the pews would actually do a little bit more. If only. I could do more if I had more time, more energy, more money. I'd be able to do more then. But the contrary view expresses confidence in God's abundance. Scarcity says, if only. But abundance asks, what if? With all that we've been given, what if? Rather than complaining or mourning what we don't have, what used to be, what might have been, as an individual or a church, let's take inventory of the abundance that we do have and make use of it. Tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day. He was a good Baptist pastor. I don't know if you guys know that he was one of our Baptist family. And when he received the Nobel Peace Prize, he said these words: I accept this award today with an abiding faith in America and an audacious faith in the future of mankind. I refuse to accept despair as the final response to the ambiguities of history. I refuse to accept the idea that the isness of man's present nature makes him morally incapable of reaching up for the internal oughtness that forever confronts him. I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have three meals a day for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, and dignity, equality, and freedom for their spirits. I believe that what self-centered men have torn down, men other-centered can build up. I still believe that one day mankind will bow before the altars of God and be crowned triumphant over war and bloodshed, and nonviolent redemptive goodwill proclaim the rule of the land. Despite all that he saw around him, despite the failures in the work that he was working so hard to do, Martin Luther King Jr. embraced the certainty of God's abundance. His faith, his close walk with Christ enabled him to know with certainty that one day the dreams that he dreamed would come true. If he had focused on the myth of scarcity, I wonder where we would all be. So here's where we have to start with this. Here's what all those scriptures today point us to. God doesn't so much want something from us. God wants so much for us. Do you see the difference there? So in your mind, start there. Start with the love and with the freedom that Christ promises, with the grace and the wisdom that come from the Spirit, with the abundance. And suddenly those other things are simply an overflow instead of a sacrifice. Walter Brueggemann, who's one of my favorite theologians, although he's one who I quite frequently have to read two or three times before I really understand what he's saying, because he's very smart. But he writes about abundance. And this I didn't have to read more than once. The only shortage in the world today is the shortage of will to share what God has provided for us. The only shortage in the world today is the shortage of will to share what God has provided to us. So I'm going to show my age here. I had a couple of clips that I wanted to show you. They're commercials from the early 90s, and they were so bad. The quality is so bad, I just couldn't even stand to show them. But I remember these commercials, which makes me feel a little old. But so in the early 90s, late 80s maybe, there were these two commercials that aired at the same time. One of them was a Ruffles potato chip commercial. And in it, you may remember, there are these two Eskimos. And it's just two Eskimos, that's all you see. They're sitting in front of an igloo, and one of them has a bag of Ruffles potato chips, and he begins to eat them. And the other one asks for a potato chip. The Eskimo kind of looks at him, because he was clearly enjoying eating them. And so, in reply to the request, the Eskimo looks around and says, "But if I gave one to you, I would have to give one to everybody." And then the camera pans out and they're all alone in this icy wilderness. It's just the two of them. About the same time, Doritos had some commercials out. Jay Leno was the spokesperson. Y'all, he looks really young in these commercials if you Google them. So it was for the nacho cheese Doritos. And Jay Leno had several different commercials that were going at the same time, in which he extols the great flavor and radical nature of these new nacho tortilla chips, the Doritos. There's some early morning, there's some late night, it doesn't matter. But the catch line was, "Crunch all you want, we'll make more." The Christian theology of abundance is more Doritos than it is Ruffles. So I'm wondering today whether you are a Doritos kind of person. We'll make more. Sharing abundantly, tossing it all out. Or whether fear and believing this myth of scarcity has you clinging to the whole bag of Ruffles. We're called to be to read those kinds of Christians. That is not a sentence I ever thought I would say. That's a weird one. Share it. Yeah, the theology of potato chips, y'all. I know. I did some deep thinking on sabbatical. Ate a lot of chips. We're called to share everything we have. We're called to believe that we have enough and that God can do great things with exactly what we have. God will provide. If we live in abundance, and that's hard to do, it is so much easier to focus on what we don't have, on who we're not. But if we live in abundance, open our eyes and realize it, then we can open our hands and share it. Pray with me. God, I thank you so much that you are a Doritos kind of God, that you want us to grab with both hands all that you offer us, so that then we can open those hands and share it with others. Help us to live life abundantly from the overflow of all that you have given us. Take away our fear. Take away our resentment and our anger. Fill us with joy and the knowledge of your abundant, abundant love. In your name we pray. Amen.